Well, good morning, everyone, and wonderful to see you all gathered together to worship the Lord with us this morning. A particular welcome to those who are visiting with us, and to Tim and to Catherine and the family from Woking in Surrey, and then to Aggie's sister, Judy, that's right, yes, almost remembered, but not quite. Wonderful to see you again. And for anyone else who I've missed out, I don't think I have missed out anybody, but wonderful to see you all. And we trust that you will know the Lord's blessing as you worship with us today. There are a few announcements for this week. Our prayer and Bible study meeting is again on Wednesday evening, 7:30 p.m. at our elders' house, 67 Underdale Road. And then the ladies' fellowship will be 10 o'clock on Thursday morning at our home, 22 East Hope Way, and also at our home further on in the day, 4 p.m, the children's Bible study, also 22 East Hope Way. And God willing, I will be preaching next Sunday. Well, the word of the psalmist to us from the 105th Psalm is this: give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done, sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice, look to the Lord and his strength, seek his face always. Well, let's come to the Lord now in prayer as we commit our services of worship to him today. Our Lord God and Saviour and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we indeed have one to come to this morning who is eternal and unchanging. We thank you, O Lord, that you are not like us, who change at every whim. And we pray today, Lord, that as we would meet together, desirous and anxious to worship you, that you would indeed meet with us and give us the ability, through the power of your Spirit at work in us, allow us and enable us, O Lord, to worship you in spirit and in truth. Come amongst your people, I pray today, O Lord. May each one be blessed. May each one be fed inwardly. And we do ask, O Lord, that you would bless and be with each and every one here this day. Be with those, O Lord, who are unable to be with us this day, those who are housebound or who are unable to come out. Bless them abundantly, we pray, O Lord, as we worship together. May your presence brood over them also. So be with us now, O Lord, as we enter into the various elements of worship through this service, for we ask it all in our Saviour Jesus' great name. Amen. 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 Well, let's turn to our first hymn this morning, and it is hymn number 364. 364. Behold the amazing gift of love the Father has bestowed on us, the sinful sons of men, to call us sons of God. 364.
I is the
Well, we're going to now have the children's story, the children and young of heart story. So let's, come on, Robert.
Well, we're going overseas this morning to start with, and we'll start in Shrewsbury. Now, where's Shrewsbury? Right, Shrewsbury's round here. That's Shrewsbury. And we're going now to South America, where I used to be a missionary in the country of Bolivia. I used to live 2 miles high in the sky, 2 miles high, and in the country of Bolivia. Now, where are we? I'm getting mixed up. There's Australia there. Right, this is the South Atlantic, and we're going here. And Bolivia is right in the middle of the carrot of South America. It hasn't got a sea coast. It used to have, but the Chileans stole it. Right. Now, in Bolivia, all the school children, all of them wear a white coat to go to school. The uniform everywhere is a white coat. Some are tatty and torn and dirty, but they all wear a white coat. One day, the children were coming out of school. The children were coming out of school, and they stopped at a construction site to have a look. They were building a new post office and telecommunications building. Great construction site. They were so excited with children coming out of school. They all stood around to have a look. And there was a bulldozer scraping the ground, levelling the ground. And suddenly, the blade of the bulldozer, it hit a treasure chest, and the treasure chest burst open, right, and treasure is well in here. Well, we've got a block of gold, but I'll put that back. The treasure chest was full of silver coins, full. So here's all the children, here's the bulldozer, treasure chest. What do you think happened next? The children dived in and grabbed them, pocketfuls of silver coins. Absolutely amazing. Well, I was on furlough back in England when that incident happened. But when I got back, I was able to get hold of one of these silver coins. And here it is. It says on the back of it, I had a magnifying glass to find this out, it says 1808, Carolus the Fourth, that's King Charles the Fourth of Spain. So this coin was probably minted in Spain, but with silver from the Bolivian silver mines. Well, this is actually a piece of eight. So large, it could be chopped into eight pieces, and each little bit was a coin on its own. It's a piece of eight. Piece of eight. Of this silver. Right. Treasure. It's exciting, isn't it, when people find treasure like this. But those children and their white coats, you can imagine them diving in and filling their pockets just like that. What a lovely thing. Right. Now, where does the Bible speak about treasure? There are a number of places at the Christmas story. The wise men, they opened up their treasures before the infant Jesus. There's a story of the rich young ruler in Luke chapter 18. And Jesus said to the rich young ruler, give away your wealth and possessions and you'll have treasure in heaven. But he loved his treasure so much, he couldn't part with it. He went away sad. But then there's another lovely scripture about treasure. This is in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 and at verse 19. Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust have corrupted and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust have corrupted, where thieves not break through nor steal. Now, how can cannot boy or a girl, an adult, lay up treasure in heaven? How can they do it? Well, of course this is speaking in picture language, but it's fairly clear what it means. There's no real bank up in the skies that you could put a little bit of money in each day or each week. How do you use the bank of heaven? How do you lay up treasure in heaven? First thing I would stress, not everyone can do this. It's not for everyone. There's a qualification involved to be able to lay up treasure in heaven. To use the bank of heaven, a person must have trusted the Lord Jesus to be their saviour, have their sins forgiven, be in a right relationship with God, be born again. And then, and only then, they can use the bank of heaven and lay up treasure in heaven. Then once a person is saved, all of the good works that they do are laying up treasure in heaven. Good works don't save someone, but once a person is saved, then good works shall issue forth from their life, and it is laying up treasure in heaven. Now, all the good things that are pleasing to God that we do, that's laying up treasure in heaven. Talking to someone about the Lord Jesus, that's laying up treasure in heaven, and that's hard to do because most people don't want to know about the Lord Jesus. They think we're mad if we talk about the Lord. But that's laying up treasure in heaven, talking about the Lord Jesus. When we pray, that's laying up treasure in heaven. When we read our Bibles, that's laying up treasure in heaven. Listen to this. If we put some of our own pocket money in the collection on Sunday, that's laying up treasure in heaven. I hope I haven't put my foot in it. Do you get pocket money? Right. All deeds of kindness and helpfulness, that's laying up treasure in heaven. Making your bed, tidying your room, doing the washing up, shall I go on? That's laying up treasure in heaven. Living to please God, being obedient to parents, not saying, I won't. That's laying up treasure in heaven. That's laying up treasure in heaven. We used to sing a children's chorus about this years ago when I worked in the villages of Suffolk. Lay up treasure in heaven, life will pass away. Lay up treasure in abundant measure for the great accounting day. Lay up treasure in heaven. Though men count thee poor, thou shalt reign with the sons of God forevermore. Jesus, come on, lay up treasure in heaven. Cover this treasure chest up so it's not a distraction in the rest of the service.
Oh, there we are. That's something important for us to remember, isn't it? Don't work for treasure in this world and in this life. Rather, the most important treasure that we can ever invest in is heavenly treasure. Treasure to be with God and to know the Lord Jesus Christ in this life and in the life to come. Well, let us come to prayer after that. Let's pray, and we've a number of issues at the moment. The country, the world at large. On Wednesday evening, I mentioned Pastor Fred Fuhler in Hamburg in Germany, who is seriously ill in hospital after a kidney transplant. And so we need to pray for Fred this morning. So let's bow before the Lord in prayer now. Our Lord and God, we come before you this morning thankful for the fact that there is a gospel, that there is a saviour, that there is through him a way back to God. And, oh Lord, this day we are thankful for this great salvation which you have procured for us through your work upon the cross. We're thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ this morning that hides away our sins, that protects us from all unrighteousness and protects us from the wrath of God for our sins. And we pray that today as we engage in worship, as we listen to the word of God, both in the children's story and in the sermon later. That, O Lord, you would speak to our hearts and that you would convict us and convince us of the truth of the gospel, that there is no salvation except in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so this morning, O Lord, it is our delight and our joy and our privilege to be able to be called the people of God. It is our delight that we may gather here this day without repercussion, without persecution, to worship you in full freedom. We thank you, O Lord, for your goodness towards us. We thank you for your grace to us throughout the week, that you have kept us, O Lord, and Lord, that you have stayed the work of our own sins in our own lives, and that you help us in all ways and in all things. And therefore, O Lord, our desire is to come before you today in thankfulness and in worship of the one who has saved us and made us his own, who has united us to God via the work of his Spirit. And therefore today, O Lord, we commit our services of worship to you, both this morning now and this afternoon. We pray, O Lord, that these would be meaningful, worshipful services, that they would be pleasing to you in every sense. We pray, O Lord, for your people, that you would do them good today, that your people would be fed, that they might find food for their souls in coming here to worship. O Lord, we recognize that we cannot do anything of ourselves, and no minister can preach the word except he be helped and aided by the Spirit of God. And so we pray, O Lord, that everything that is said and done today would be in accordance with the power of the Spirit and in acknowledgement of his help. Therefore, O Lord, be with us, we pray. Be with each and every one. And for those who maybe who have come this morning filled with anxiety, filled with worry, thinking about the future, Lord, we do pray that you would set their hearts at ease, that they might find a peace in you, that they might find the Lord Jesus Christ to be their peace. And we thank you, Lord, for the reminder in this little children's talk this morning of the importance of laying up treasure in heaven whilst we are in this world. What a precious message that is for us this morning, that we are to engage with you, that we are to be reconciled to God so that we may serve him with the rest of our lives. Help us, help each and every one of us, and especially help the children this morning as they consider their lives and as they grow in the grace and knowledge of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Lord, would you help them to turn to you in faith and repentance of sins, so that at an early age they may know the Saviour and love him and experience him in their own lives. Lord, we think of the world at large. We think of the situation between Ukraine and Russia. We do pray, O Lord, that you would stay that situation and that you would avoid it going to a situation of war. Lord, we do ask at this day that you would stay the powers of evil that would seek to cause carnage in this world. Lord God, we do pray for the people involved in the diplomatic situation there, and ask, O Lord, that you would give them extra powers of diplomacy, and pray that you would prevent this from going to war. We think too of our dear brother, Pastor Fred Fuller in Hamburg in Germany, who is seriously ill. Lord, we do pray that you would comfort and help him at this time. Also his family, Lord. We pray, Lord, that he would know you to be with him very closely, even in his suffering and in his semi-conscious state. We do pray, O Lord, that you would be very close to him and that you would help him little by little to recover. We do pray as well, O Lord, for Beryl Dawson in over on the borders near Bishop's Castle, and we pray for her at this day. We pray for you to help her to recover as well, ill there in hospital in Birmingham. We do ask for your blessing upon that whole family, praying, O Lord, that you would comfort and help them at this time and bring Beryl back to full health. We thank you, O Lord, that you indeed are the God who hears the prayers of his people, that you are not deaf to your people's prayers. O Lord, you are such a wonderful God. You are a kind Saviour. We love you this morning, O Lord. We love the Lord Jesus Christ and we long to worship you. But Lord, we also recognise that upon this day, this is but a taste of what is yet to come. And Lord, we long even more to be with you upon that day for all eternity, able to worship you forever and ever and to see you face to face. Bless your people now. Bless the families. Bless the children, O Lord. Bless those who live on their own. Bless the elder people amongst us, and we give you thanks for them. And bless those who are in the Middle Ages. Be with us all, we pray, as a fellowship of your people this morning. For we ask it all now, in our Saviour's dear and great and precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Let's come to our second hymn of worship this morning of God's, hymn number 413. Hymn number 413. Jesus, thou sovereign Lord of all, the same through one eternal day, attend thy feeblest followers' call, and oh, instruct us how to pray. 413.
Jesus, we come.
Our brothers and sisters, we come to read the Word of God now, and we have come to probably what is the final installment of our current series in Exodus, at least for the time being. Exodus chapter 12, then, beginning at verse 14 and reading to verse 30. So that's Exodus chapter 12, beginning at verse 14. You'll remember that for much of this chapter, the one central focus is upon the blood of the Lamb, put upon the lintels and the doorposts of the houses. And it is through that blood that the angel, through the seeing of that blood, that the angel of death passes by the nation of Israel. This is the word of God. Let's hear it. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses. For whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and another one on the seventh day. Do not work at all on these days, except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. Celebrate the festival of unleavened bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the first month you are to eat bread made without yeast, from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day. For 7 days no yeast is to be found in your houses, and anyone, whether foreigner or native born, who eats anything with yeast in it must be cut off from the community of Israel. Eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select the animals for your families, and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on the sides of the door frame. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning, when the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians. He will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame, and will pass over that doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshipped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to us as we come to it. I think I'm going to forego our third hymn because I can see the clock racing ahead. So I'm going to go straight into the sermon. And the part of this chapter that I've read this morning, the focus is going to be on verses 21 to 23. The instructions of God to Moses to go and select animals, and then to slaughter the Passover lamb and the killing of the lamb, and then the putting of the blood upon the lintels and doorposts of the houses, so that the angel of death would pass by the houses of Israel and that they would be saved through the sign of the blood. Very significant. And I want to trace today the development of the gospel from the Passover. And I hope that this morning, that as we come to this temporal end of this series in Exodus, so this is going to be the end sermon of what we've done so far in this, is that we'd be able to take this from this final sermon, the redemptive thread that runs through it to the advent of Jesus and his gospel. And you see, it would be all too easy to finish today with simply preaching all of these details, the historical details. There are so many of them, aren't there? There's so much to take note of and so many interesting things that we read in these chapters, and it would be all too easy just to focus on those. It would be all too easy to focus on people like Pharaoh and to say, well, look, you know, look at him, what a bad example. Don't do what Pharaoh does, but rather do what maybe Moses does. Follow Moses. He's a good moral example. Don't be like Pharaoh and his pride. Try in every way to be a better person. And if you can listen to these sermons from the Old Testament and really not be convicted about them in terms of your own spiritual life, then it's very likely that I've failed the text and I've failed you. So often that is what happens when Old Testament narrative is preached, isn't it? We preach it like it was, like we were opening a book of Aesop's Fables or something and reading a story, rather than seeing what the Lord is saying to us today through the text. The problem might be that we go from there and we teach the same kind of thing to our children in the same way. They need to be maybe more brave in this world that we live in today. They need to be able to, conquer their giants and face their demons, as we often hear in this day and age. And so we turn the Old Testament into moralism rather than the Word of God. And if you behave just like these great examples from the narrative, we might say, well, you know, you too can be a good person. How many times have we heard that preached? I've certainly heard it a few times said. And if that's true, then the gospel is meaningless. The gospel is meaningless in that kind of application, isn't it? Try harder. Try harder. All you need to do is to try harder. But nothing could be further from the truth this morning. There has to be good news, because it doesn't matter how hard you try. Christ came to die for the ungodly, because trying hard enough would never satisfy the wrath of God upon our sins. Trying hard enough will never do it. We can try as hard as we want, but we can never enter the kingdom of God by trying to be a good person. More human effort won't cut it. There has to be more to it than this, doesn't there? And that is why we say and believe in the gospel, because it not only has power to save us from our sins and from the resulting wrath of God upon our sins, but it also has the power to present us to God as perfect in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and to sanctify us in this life. It isn't only for eternity, it isn't only for the life to come, that Christ came to save us and to perfect us and to make us righteous in the sight of God through his atoning sacrifice upon the cross. He also came to sanctify us, that we might live our lives in this world before we face eternity, for the sake of the Lord God. And so the gospel has the power to deal with our sins. It also has the power to sanctify us. It has the power to convert us from what we were to a people who are pleasing in every way to God today. So we can never address, that's the message here this morning, we can never address our own sins in our own strength or by our own way on our own terms. That will never do it. And there are so many people in this world today who think that that is the case, that they can lay down the terms to God and say, well, God, I've lived this kind of life, and I've worked for this charity and that charity, and I've lived a morally blameless life. Surely that is acceptable to you. Surely that is good enough. My life is filled with good moral works. And yet, God tells us very differently, doesn't he? And we see the lengths in which God goes to this morning in order to make a way back for sinners like you and I to himself. I want to turn briefly to Luke 24 and the words of Jesus on the road to Emmaus, because this helps us in a way to understand what is going on here in the Passover situation. Luke 24, beginning at verse 13. Now, it's a little bit of a reading. I'll begin reading, and maybe you can catch up as you go along. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" Now, of course, at that point in time, we know that Jesus is the only one in Jerusalem who does actually know what has happened in Jerusalem in those days. "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was going to be the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." Note that earlier in the discussion, they had said that they were sad. They were sad, weren't they? Because they thought that Jesus, in their minds, had been the one. But now that they knew him, or thought him at least, to be dead. And he says to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then to enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Isn't that a wondrous and amazing thing there? Jesus is preaching Jesus to these people. He's preaching himself to them. He's preaching the gospel to them. And he's telling them, "Well, I am the one, in fact, that you are mourning over. And here I am. I'm alive forevermore." So here, in fact, here is an example that we can take. Preach the gospel always, never moralism. Preach Christ from the Old Testament, not moralism. He went back, didn't he, to the Old Testament. And he showed them that through Moses and through the prophets and all these things concerning himself. And this shows us that Jesus really, really, truly is the key that unlocks the whole of the Bible. Jesus is central to the whole of Scripture. He interprets every prophecy in the Bible. Now, I'm not suggesting for a moment that we allegorize the whole of the Old Testament this morning in order to force some kind of understanding that it isn't giving to us. But we do need to remember that the stories and the historical elements do matter. And they matter the most when they show us the one big story of the Bible in how, in and through the person of the Lord Jesus, Christ, God redeems a people for himself. He's redeemed you and I this morning, hasn't he? By this very way. This is how we are here this morning, because he has redeemed us and converted us and changed our hearts. Let's just read from verse 21, because it says, "Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb.'" See, that night really lays down the foundation, doesn't it, for everything else that we're about to see here. That command, you're to go and you're to pick the very best from your flock. I said, I think, last Sunday's sermon, how painful it would be for some shepherds to do that, to pick the very best, the lamb of lambs, the perfect one. But it was, of course, nothing compared to the sacrifice that Christ himself made on our behalf. But before we read that, here's a reminder for us. Up to this point, there's been 9 plagues, hasn't there? Moses tells us that they came, if you remember through the series, they came in sets of 3 different plagues at a time. And each set of plagues, they attacked a different area of Egyptian religion and really attacked them and brought them down to nothing and showed them for what they were, turned them upside down and inside out. And in these plagues, God does things to the Egyptian that he spares his own people from. You remember the plagues visited upon the livestock? Well, the Egyptians' livestock were all killed. Those in Goshen who had belonged to the Israelites were spared. There was no harm at all visited upon them. So the plagues were designed to attack the Egyptian worldview and to show them that there was none greater than the God of Israel, that all of their idols and gods were going to be brought to nothing and shown for what they were, inanimate objects. And his own chosen people are those who are going to be delivered by this God from the tyranny of Egypt. And God requires that not only do they worship God, but also that the Egyptians are brought to acknowledgement of this one true God, and also that they might worship him. We sometimes forget, don't we, that the whole world owes to God worship. The unbelieving world, the Christian world, everybody, every man, and there is, of course, a warning in Scripture, isn't it? One day, every knee will bow the knee to Jesus Christ and acknowledge him on that final day. You see, there are 2 things happening here. These things are in many ways still happening. God, of course, is bringing Israel out of Egypt physically. In the physical sense, there is a deliverance ongoing. The deliverance has begun, and you'll see that in the following verses, 31 onwards to the end of the chapter. Israel is now physically released from the grip of Egypt. But there's also another problem with these people. And the problem is this, that culturally speaking now, they are at least half Egyptian in their minds. They've grown up in Egypt, they've known nothing else. And some of them have turned to worship Egyptian deities and gods. And so there is, in a sense, a work that God is seeking to do spiritually as well. He's seeking to bring Egypt out of the Israelites. They'd become idolaters. They had become worshippers of the idols of Egypt. Many of these people had believed that God had long forsaken them, had long given up on them, and they had simply just say, well, enough of this God of Israel. We will turn our hearts to do as the Egyptians do, and we will assimilate in that sense and mix with them. And they believed that God had forsaken them and could not deliver them. They had disbelieved the promises of God to them. God didn't have to bring about 10 plagues, of course, to release them from Egypt. God could have simply annihilated the Egyptians, and the Israelites could have simply one day walked out of Egypt. God could have done it a different way, couldn't he? That would have been well within his capability. But the Lord didn't do it that way. The Lord chose to do it in a specific and in a particular way, so that he delivered his people, not only physically, but also theologically, from their false religion and their idolatry. And they needed to be delivered from the belief that these gods in Egypt were nothing other than dead idols. These were dead deities. They offered nothing. They offered no hope to the nation. And so Israel needed to be delivered from the oppression that they were under through this false worship and idolatry. And so one by one, through the various plagues, as we've said, through the series, incrementally, God increases the pressure on Egypt. He teaches them lesson by lesson that he is the great God of Israel, the only true God. And yet the 10th plague, when we come to that 10th plague, this is different to the rest, isn't it? The 10th plague doesn't follow the usual pattern of the other 9. And in this one, God says to his people, get ready because you're going to be leaving this place tonight. Verses 21 to 23, that's recorded there, isn't it? Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. There's some very detailed instructions given there in verses 21 to 23. And we must take note of them, because everything that is included in God's word has importance, great importance, attached to it. These were very detailed instructions given to the children of Israel here on the night of the redemption, so that God's people will know exactly what to do. He leaves nothing to chance. You see, God is not a God of chance. He's a God of design, and he's a God of order, isn't he? And he tells them, this is exactly what you are to do. And the directions that God gives to his people here in the Passover is a foreshadowing of the message of the gospel. And there are three things that I would like us to take note from these verses before us, and the emphases that we find in verses 21 to 23. And the first great emphasis is that there needs to be a lamb that is killed. There needs to be a lamb of sacrifice. A sacrificial lamb must be taken from the flock, and its blood must be poured out for the remission of sins, for the protection of the families. There's no salvation without the killing of the lamb. He doesn't at this point, does he, say to them, well, look, you know, you're not really trying hard enough, Israel. Go back into your homes, get on your prayer mats and pray more and pray harder, pray longer. And then at the end of all that, you know, you hope that you've done enough good. No, he says right away, kill the lamb. That's what you've got to do. You've got to kill this lamb, and its blood must be poured out. There is a substitute that has to be offered, and there is a death that must take place. There's a subtle emphasis here in these verses. In their house, he says, it will be the firstborn son. In the house of Egypt, it's going to be the firstborn son. It's going to be a very painful sacrifice. But in your house, it must be a lamb who is the substitute, because without the death of the lamb, there is no deliverance for the people. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Christ is our Passover lamb. Christ is our Passover lamb, you see. So as we gather next week, it would have been ideal if I could have preached this next week, in a sense, when we gather around the Lord's table, but it wasn't to be. But as we gather around the Lord's table next Sunday, we gather recognizing the fact that the lamb has been killed, a substitute has been given, and as a result, we are saved and rescued and redeemed and delivered from our sins because of it. So the killing of a lamb must be killed. Secondly, the blood of the lamb must be applied. Apply the blood. Notice what Moses says. After killing the lamb, you need to apply the blood with a hyssop branch across your doorpost, because it is the blood of the lamb that will keep the angel of death away. I want to read to you again from 1 Peter and chapter 1. Beginning at verse 13. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed, but redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or without defect. It's interesting, isn't it, that Peter starts in verse 13 and he says these words, set your hope fully on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. And that, what is the focus of that hope? Well, the focus of that hope is found in verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. What does that tell us? Well, it tells us we have redemption in his blood. How often do we hear this in the Bible? And it's his blood, isn't it, that washes us clean. Many of us will be familiar with the hymn, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath the flood lose all their guilty stains. That's the meaning of the Passover. That's the meaning of the Passover, and it's a foreshadowing of what the Lord Jesus Christ does in the New Testament upon his incarnation. God spares Israel's sons, not because they are in any way morally better than the Egyptian sons, but because a spotless lamb dies in their place and its blood covers their door. And so the story is, kill the lamb, pour its blood, and cover yourself and hide behind that blood. And in the gospel we have a lamb, don't we? A lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But finally and thirdly, the final instruction is this, stay inside, don't go out. You're not meant to go out. Once you've put the blood on the lintel, that's it. Close your door and stay within, under the protection of the blood. One commentary on this passage says this with regard to this instruction. The reason they were commanded to stay inside is that in this night of judgment, there would be no safety for anyone anywhere except for being behind the blood-stained door. There will be no safety for anyone anywhere except for being behind the blood-stained door. There's an irony here, I think, in some ways. A comparison that we could make with some people today. You see, to have left your home on that night would be to effectively say that I think I can find salvation somewhere else. I can find my own way in this world, and I can lay down my own terms for my own salvation. I can come to God the way that I think that I ought to be able to come to him. And you're effectively admitting at that point that you're not trusting God by faith. You're not trusting the work of Jesus Christ on your part in salvation to bring you to eternal life. You're already laying down, you see, the terms to God of how things are to be. You're shaking the fist at God, in a sense. You're saying, no, God, I know better than you. I'm going to do things my own way, and that will never work. And you leave the protection of the hyssop-spread blood, and you die. Outside of the blood, you die. You die an eternal death. You are eternally insecure. And the instruction is, stay inside, stay behind the door, stay behind the blood, because the blood of the Lamb is your only hope, and there is salvation in no one else. It is in Christ and Christ alone, by faith in him. If you leave that blood-stained door, where are you going to go? Where are you going to go? Where are you going to end up? If you say, well, I'm going to work things out myself, I'm going to ignore God's commands and dictates. I'm not going to hide behind the blood of Jesus Christ and his once-for-all sacrifice for me. Where will you find eternal security if not in him? The Bible says that there is only one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're often tempted, aren't we, as human beings, to look elsewhere, to find an easier, more palatable way to sort our lives out. And we think that we can cut a corner here and cut a corner there and maybe offer ourselves to God in this certain way based on our own premises. But here in the Passover, the Israelites were told to stay inside behind the door and to cover themselves with the protection of the blood of the Lamb, which God had ordered, and therefore upon the seeing of that blood, they were absolutely secure and safe. Sometimes things can get difficult, can't they? And you want to run back to what is familiar. But that means that you're not trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. When things are not going to plan, and the message from this text this morning is for you to relinquish working things out in your own way and to come back in through the way that God himself has made for you. God himself has made this way for every single person born in this world, that each one might find the shelter of the blood of the Lamb. Lamb has been slain, his blood has been poured out for the remission of sins for all those who trust in him and who have stayed under his protection. Of course, Moses and the Israelites had no idea what this was signifying for the future at the time. They were simply glad to be delivered from Egypt and to, in a sense, be brought out from there, from bondage, and to be taken to the promised land. I can't imagine what they would have given to have the fuller picture at that time, to know and to experience what we know and we have today in the gospel, our knowledge of the Saviour and his saving blood on our part. You and I, we have this today. We have the knowledge of God. We have the experience of Christ, the working of the Spirit in our hearts daily to convert us and to sanctify us and to mould us into the image of our Saviour. There is that reminder, isn't there, in verse 24, of obedience. Obey. Obey these things. How they were spared. They were spared through obedience to God's word. While Egypt, through their disobedience, were afflicted and killed and made to suffer through their disobedience. And interestingly, there is encouragement here for us. Nine times, Israel experienced something that to their minds should have got them out of Egypt. The blood in the Nile, the flies, the gnats, the death of livestock, the boils, the hail, etc., over and over and over again. And they thought that maybe at number 2 or number 3 or number 4, maybe now is the time that God is going to deliver us. And then number 5 and 6 comes and they're wondering, why hasn't God still not yet delivered us? But that never came until the 10th plague is upon them and the Passover. And on this night, God tells them to make preparations for a life outside of Egypt, that everything that they've known thus far is going to be changed, that they're not going to be there forever, but they're going to be delivered. And this ritual has to be in remembrance, practiced over and over and over again every year. Remember the Passover. Remember your deliverance from Egypt. 1 Corinthians 11, isn't it? This do until I come again. Every culture has its rituals. We heard of Bolivia this morning, didn't we, in the children's talks. They have wonderful culture there. And these rituals are often the things that distinguishes cultures from one another. And often rituals are the things that nations can't afford to forget. And the Passover to Israel was one of those ritual of rituals that they were never ever to forget. It was a reminder of reminders of the goodness of God to them, of the deliverance of God, not only physically but also spiritually. Why was this significant, you ask? Because it was a reminder to them every year that God was going to deal with their sins through the death of the Lamb. And all of a sudden, the Lord Jesus Christ breaks into history as the Lamb to end all other sacrificial lambs, as the one who to end all of these sacrifices once and for all. And in the incarnation, 30 years later, John makes that great statement, doesn't he, by the Jordan. He says, look, here is the very Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus, brothers and sisters, Jesus is the only one who does that, who can do that. Jesus is the only one who is acceptable to God the Father as a sacrifice, as propitiation. Propitiation just being the very thing that takes away the wrath of God. And it is during this celebration that they're again reminding themselves of their deliverance from literal Egypt. And for us, Christ comes and is crucified upon a cross for them and for their sins and for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that we may be brought to God. This is what God has been saying year after year after year in perpetual reminder to the nation of Israel. You must look to the Lamb who was pierced for you. That's the conclusion here this morning. You must look to the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was pierced for you upon the cross, so that your sins may be counted as nothing. In fact, that they may be removed from you, so that the wrath of God, the judgment of God, the curse of God, no longer rests upon you. Faith is the instrument upon which his blood is applied to you personally. Come in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. See the Lord Jesus here this morning, from the Old Testament to the New, him being the fulfillment of everything that happened here in Exodus chapter 12 at the time of the Passover. And if you knock at his door in humble faith, you'll find that there really is plenty of room in his house for you. And when God sees the sign of the blood, he will indeed pass over your sins. Well, to God be the glory, and we give thanks to him for his great mercy for us. Let us pray. Our Lord and gracious God, where can we begin this morning to give thanks and to worship you for your wondrous mercy upon us, that you drew us with cords of love, Lord, to belong to you, And this day we pray, O Lord, that we would realize the enormous sacrifice that has been wrought on our part, that we might be called the children and sons of God. O Lord, this day may these things stay in our hearts and minds. May we meditate upon them. And may you bless your people. If there's anybody here this morning that doesn't know this saving faith yet, Lord, would you speak to them? Would you convict them in their hearts of the necessity of coming to Jesus Christ in order to be at peace with God? Help us now and help them, we pray, for we ask it all in and through his name. Amen. Amen. Well, let us sing our final hymn of worship this morning. Hymn number 605. Hymn number 605. A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing, nor fear with your righteousness on, my person and offering to bring. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. 605. Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.